Thanks for joining me on the Pastor Soapbox. Now, before I start this conversation, it's a difficult one, and I'll tell you why it's difficult, not for me, but maybe for some people who are listening. I would say that, on average, we're driven by a couple of enjoyments and maybe almost to the point where they're idols. And it would be food and entertainment. Entertainment specifically, I would say music. We are those who enjoy certain activities and certain meals and foods. And even when you discuss the topic of food, which at some point we might, especially when it comes to the point of the Christian's disciplined life, but that's not for today. But the topic of music, I think, is a difficult one for some people. And it may be difficult for you. Maybe you are more flexible when it comes to your listening list or your music preferences or music that you think are enjoyable. Now, the specific genre I'm referring to or style of music or class would be what we would call Christian music, maybe contemporary Christian music, but in a broader sense, what we would see as music that believers would sing and say, okay, this is a song from a Christian artist. Let me add one more, and I'm not doing this to be apologetic. I just want everyone to be aware that as a Christian, a follower of Christ, who's a pastor and a family man, I am not unaware of the challenges of life. I'm not unaware of the sufferings of life. I'm not unaware of the challenges in life. But I'm also an advocate of being a truth bearer under every circumstance. And people are going through various sufferings or difficulties or hardships or times of great disappointments at various stages in life. And timing is always important. Like, there's an ideal time to discuss hard topics or difficult topics, and then there are times we should refrain and extend our condolences, or I would say a better word, encouragements or prayer for those who may be going through a very hard time. So if you listen to this and you're in the middle of a very difficult storm, I want you to hold on as long as you can, hopefully until we get near the end, so that you will understand where I'm coming from and what the antidotes are from the scripture for these particular ailments. So there was a song, and I heard it from someone, and so I started listening to it, and for me, I want to know, okay, as I'm hearing the song, it's really hard because it was a video and the singer was singing and the people were on the ground like they were prostrate. Some were looking like they were sad. So I don't know if this was like staged or if it was genuine. It's hard to tell in these videos because people could be putting on a show in the name of religion or sympathy or heartbrokenness. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying that can happen. Very few, I think, cases where the video is actually, as it was, extemporaneous, where those who are there are just kind of acting how they feel. But the producer might say, hey, won't you guys resemble what this song might feel like? Enter into the type of emotion that this song may invoke. I'm not saying that happened here, but as this artist was singing on the video, those who were not singing but may have been a part of the band, maybe it was Maverick City, I don't know who it is. I don't listen to Maverick City and those other groups, because I would say they're outside of the faith when it comes to not necessarily the lyrics per se, but it's highly entertaining. And I think whenever you have secular people, even homosexuals, say, well, I enjoy the music and there's no conviction, I have a lot of questions about your ministry or your mission. But having said that, I had to listen to the song without the video, and then I had to read it without the video, and then after that, I searched for the artist who wrote the song to find out why they did this, because I think that's critical. That artist found themselves in a very difficult moment in life. It was a hard season. Everything was crumbling. Relationships, career, endeavors, work, whatever you can name it that was important to her life, it was a struggle for her. And so as I heard them, I'm like, wow, that's, now I understand where this song came from. But in understanding where this song came from, I did not agree with the lyrics of the song. I do perceive that as I heard her testimony and then read the lyrics, there is a disconnect, and I want to show you where this disconnect may be biblically, but I also want to give you just a brief history as to why this disconnect is important to consider. Many of our artists today are not accountable to a sound local church. Many of your artists are just singing randomly, traveling all over the world, writing their own songs, and there's no local church, a pastor, a group of elders auditing the song for its theology. That's the number one issue. I think a second, or maybe 1A to that, is that a number of pastors are not necessarily concerned about truth, but more on the sensational side, the emotional side. Does it evoke tears? And do I really feel that song? Does it speak to me? All of the elements that heightens the human sensitivity, but not necessarily are audited by the Spirit of God, but most of all, the Spirit of God using the Word of God to scrutinize the song. So right now we are in a almost a poetic freedom society where you match certain lyrics depending how you feel, or you try to match the lyrics so that they are appealing to the listening audience. And so voila, here it is, a song, and we tag Christian on it. We throw Jesus in it a few times or God there, and then it's ready. And it has that Christian label because it has some elements of what I call Christianese in it. So those two issues, a lack of theological scrutiny and then just a lack of theological interest in scrutinizing the songs, leaves the artist free to roam in a sense of in a sphere, I would say, of spiritual no man's land. And it doesn't necessarily connect with biblical truth, but without question, it does in some ways connect to life, although that experience is real. It is not given the substance of the scripture to actually help flesh what is happening. We find that to be the case so whenever believers are searching the world of psychology or behavioral therapy or cognitive behavioral therapy, that these are all moves away from the scripture and into unbelief. So whenever we say, I'm experiencing this for real, and I go to get help from these particular agencies, it is in one way or another denying the centrality of the scripture in our lives. So a lot of songs, although the artists are not doing it intentionally, I do believe there is a spiritual battle, and I would say that Satan is behind this because he's the master of counterfeits. He wants everything to look almost Christian, to be almost true, to be almost eternal, but falling short. He wants you to almost worship God, almost honor the Lord, but not quite. And so his strategy is evident and is apparent, and I think that's the case in some of the songs that we are hearing today. Now, truth be told, this artist's experience was genuine. Her struggle was real, and as I heard her testimony and I saw her tears, I had no reason to think that she was faking it. I can't say I sensed anything per se, but there's a relating to struggle. I've suffered greatly over the last year and a half and an extensive illness for most of my pastoral ministry. So, you know, when those moments strike and you hit those low moments, it can be extremely excruciating. As Spurgeon suffered from several ailments, including gout and other ailments, maladies of the mind, that was what may have been related to the gout and the kidney issue, that his travail was so severe and his depression so deep and so dark that he almost despaired for life. So we cannot say, we're going to throw the baby out with the bathwater because this person's song is not connecting. I firmly say, and as I present the title of the song, it's The King Will Come, and then it has like a dash or a hyphen, and it says yet, I guess, to separate the song from others. If you ever heard that song, you know the artist. I have nothing against the artist. As I said before, her testimony seemed credible to me. Her struggle seemed credible. And I think that's what's driving me to this conversation, is that people are genuinely hurting. Their life is unraveling before them. Suffering of a family member, a close friend, a confidant, a parent at a young age. These are pains that we witness in a very sinful and a fallen world. And the pain isn't lessened in any way because the person's older or more mature.
And so we don't ever want to come across as cold or harsh or cynical because of that. I want to separate, and I pray that you hear me here. I want to separate the person's struggle from the substance within that struggle. I want to separate that. Because if we say, well, the song helped them, well, drugs help the drug addict, but it doesn't make the drug acceptable anymore, right? The words helping someone does not mean it is right. And that is my argument. And it's been viewed on YouTube by up to 4 million people, and I'm sure others on other platforms have heard it on some of your radio platforms, or your audio platforms is a better way to describe it, I guess. So who knows the untold millions of people, and when I read some of the comments, they were truly helped by the song. But being helped doesn't mean it is holy. Being helped doesn't mean that it is right. So I want to make a distinction between this person's genuine struggle and what they felt got them out of the darkness and probably what went wrong in the process of this healing. And the goal is so that we not only are helped with the songs, but we're helped with eternal truths and not counterfeit replacements. Because you don't want counterfeit replacements, and the reason why you don't is because you don't make a full recovery with counterfeit replacements. It's like you don't go very far with a counterfeit dollar bill. You may fool a few unsuspecting people, but at some point you will get caught. And the same is true that if your song's not rooted in the eternal word of God, you're going to be in the same muck next year and nothing is going to help you. That song is going to be like just dry air. What has always been a resourceful help for God's people is the scripture, because it is the abiding eternal word of God. Okay, now you may counter-argue and say, well, it just seems to me that this person was praying to God and singing from the scriptures. And I would argue that this song does not have a theological root in it. Okay, well, it sounds like the Psalms to me, like this person is lamenting. That may be true, but in the lament of this song, they actually brought the attributes of God down to the human level. In other words, when you read the psalmist crying out to God, and I would like to read a psalm, if I remember, because this is extemporaneous. And in that psalm, what kept him together were two things, was the character of God seen in his life, but also in worship. And so he was always able to reflect on the nature of God or the attributes of God. And in doing so, he remembers how stable God is, how reliable God is, and that's why he can hope in God. But I will argue in this song, The King Will Come, or the title I think is called Yet, that the way the request is made to God brings God down to a level as if God all of a sudden is not able. Now, at the end of this person's testimony, they did say that even though they made those statements to God, it wasn't really God, but it was them. And I appreciated her saying that, but the song never reflected the fact that she came to that position. And then I will add to that, that when our thoughts about God are wrong, James says that we are double-minded. And a double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways, and that is a sin. And that was never acknowledged in the song or in a testimony. So which means that within that river of truth, that there's so many errors that would mislead the person to think, well, I had this issue, I gave up on God, I didn't think God loved me, I didn't think God cared for me. You can have all those thoughts, but guess what? Those thoughts, although you may think they're real at that time when it happened, and now you're on the other side of that, you don't think that way anymore. The moment you had those thoughts and you entertained those thoughts, you committed sin against God. And if you did not acknowledge those sins and confess them, then there's no forgiveness, because you continue to harbor those sins as if they were acceptable. And I never heard that sense of contrition, which is critical. Our sorrows and our suffering and then the things we think and say about God during our sorrows are not excused because of what we went through. Rather than being excused, actually trials, James 1 says, exposes them. The lyrics. God, don't give up on me yet. I know I'm not your best, but I'm trying. So don't give up on me yet. I said this before, no matter what we're going through, our words must be consistent with the nature of God, who he is, and our condition. So even though this person came to a point where they realized the issue was with them, they never framed the song biblically, theologically, and they never framed their sin accurately. Which means there's a good chance something like this will happen again because the Word of God didn't inform them nor their song. It's one thing to say, God, I thought as I was going through this that you gave up on me. I thought I was doing my best in my own strength, but I realized you never gave up and my strength was insufficient. That's different because that's a biblical, theological expression. It's to have the wrong thoughts and then to see those thoughts change, and the Word of God informs those thoughts and sanctifies us. I mean, there's so many passages come to my mind as I'm saying this, and I don't want to go all over the world, but I recall the psalmist Asaph when he said, God is surely good to Israel, and that is Psalm 73. And then he says, and he's good to those who have a pure heart. And he is, right? Those who pursue purity. And when the psalmist is saying pure heart, he's not speaking of perfection. He's speaking about someone's general disposition or their attitude, that their objective is just to honor the Lord and to be pursuers of holiness. But then he said, as for me, my feet nearly slipped. And why did it slip? Because he took his eyes off of God and he put his eyes on his circumstances in the world. He saw the world successful. The unbelievers were successful. They were affluent. He saw, at least he thought he saw that their conscience wasn't being affected. We know that's not true. But he was going according to naked perception and not biblical perception. The point that I'm making is that his assessments were inaccurate. When he took his eyes off of God and he saw circumstances in its most pure, or not pure, but almost raw form. Not in a biblical form, but a raw form. In other words, you're just looking at things as they are without analyzing them through the lenses of the scripture or the grid of the Word of God. And that's what the psalmist did in Psalm 73. What it did was it actually produced the wrong thoughts about his circumstances and then the wrong thoughts about God. And what happened in this song, sadly, it actually produced, the trials produced the wrong thoughts about God. This is a quick aside, but this is, an illustration of the point that I'm making. James says that we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials. We should rejoice, be thankful. The point James is making is that don't see your trial as a liability, but as an asset. Don't see it as a loss, but as profit. That's really a part of the concept there of counting it all joy. It is not a detriment or harm, but it is a help to your soul, and it is good. That's what you kind of all join. And why? Because he says, you have knowledge that God uses trial, knowing. This is an ongoing, constant state of knowing a reality that God is using these trials. And he says, knowing that the trial and the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That means that God puts your faith through the test or through the trial to reveal that your faith is authentic, but also to refine your faith. And that's a part of perseverance. Knowing that the testing, passing your life and your through the trials, through this crucible of this suffering or this difficulty, you pass through that, and then it also builds endurance or perseverance. So the Word of God informs, therefore, while we go through the suffering. And so the song and the lyrics should match those realities, and I'm sorry, but it did not do so here. The other issue is that whenever we say, God, don't give up on me yet, we're bringing God down to a human level as opposed to a divine, lofty, reverential, supreme fear. He is a God to be feared and honored. He's a God to be reverenced. Yes, without question, there is the blessing of communion with God. That is through prayer, but our conversation must have the utmost reverence for God and honor for him. This song, sadly, is too man-centered. I'll go back to what I said before earlier, that a number of our artists, if not most of them, 90%+ of them, are not scrutinized by the local church. Some of them are very popular, and so the church's coffer is being filled. So the pastor won't pull him aside and say, hey, yeah, I heard this song and I heard the album. I appreciate what you're doing, but next time, is it any way that you want to meet with us? I know, hey, you tell an artist that and he may leave your church. But what would you rather at your local congregation? A faithful singer and musician who has eternal goals and you're holding him or her accountable? Or are you just interested in your pockets being filled? Look, if your pastor does not scrutinize your lyrics, your songs, the books you're reading, the things you're saying, you don't have a loving pastor. He loves himself. Let me just say this to you guys personally, just coming from me. If I am silent concerning the truth, and I play like an Osteen of the world, you know, this kind of happy-go, whatever, smiley guy, it's because I want your money. I don't want you to have eternal life. I can compromise and say, man, I love everybody as the way they are. I'm not telling the homosexuals to repent and believe in the gospel. I'm not telling the adulterer to do so. I'm not saying that I will never say that those who are in pornography are practicing perpetual adultery and they may not enter the kingdom of God with that type of lifestyle. I would not say any of those things if I wanted your money. But I say these things because I don't want your money. I'm interested in your soul because that's an eternal investment. So I'd prefer to pay up front now for something eternal because I want to hear the words of my Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your pastor should be concerned about your lyrics and even about what you're singing. And if there are any members of my local congregation, listen to songs like these. I pray that they will take heed because this is not honoring the Lord. You never tell God not to give upon you. Why is that the case? Because of what he said. And you may say, Father, I feel like I'm lost. I don't even sense that my prayers are reaching the heavens. I sense that I'm so bankrupt. All of that is true about you. But you always must say what is true about God. But God, you said that you'll never leave nor forsake me. You said that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you're with me. You said though my father and my mother forsake me, yet the Lord will take me up. The way you feel should never cross over the boundary of what God says about himself. And this song violates that very precious holy line and that distinction. That my feelings should never determine how I articulate or communicate to a gloriously good and faithful God who's a very present help in time of trouble. Present means he's always there. Now, I may not feel that way. Sometimes when I pray, I don't get that sense of joy or communion. And when I read the scriptures, and there are times I'm reading and it's just not hitting. It's not God, it's me. Here's another issue whenever we use terms like this. God don't give up. And you say, well, I felt like he did. You may have felt like he did, but you can't say it. The reason why you cannot say it is that you're bringing into question at that time what theologians will call the immutability of God. And I won't use big words too often. It means that God is unchangeable in his character. And one of the things that James says in James chapter 1, and it's close to my heart because I'm preaching through it and I'm almost done, actually. James says that if any man lacks wisdom, and I think that this artist lacked wisdom in trials, which we all do. We don't have it all together, especially when those trials hit us and we are just blindsided by it. It's not easy to recover and embrace ourselves and say, okay, let's remember Christ and remember the scriptures. But it commands us, if any of you lacks wisdom, and that specific lack in James 1, I believe it's verse 5, he says, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. But then I want to turn to it because there's some more exhortations from that. It says, let him ask of God who gives to all generously. Here it is. And without a reproach. That is a critical statement. Because in this song, there's an impression left that God will be angry, upset, or frustrated. But the term without reproach means that God is not going to chide you or give you a hard time or criticize you. And you know, if you've ever had that happen, you turn someone down, you know, for something, you come back to them and say, hey, man, my bad, I'm sorry, I really need that. Be like, oh, you need that now? Really? Nah, I probably shouldn't give it to you. God is not going to chide you or malign you or demean you, or criticize you, or, yes, throw it back in your face. Oh, so here it is. Now you're coming to me? Now you need my help? I don't know about that. That is what James is saying here. And he says that it will be given to him. But he says, but he must ask in faith, verse 6 of James 1, doubting nothing, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind.
For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I think the King James Version, and I like that, says, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. One of the realities of trials and hardships, it actually exposes that our thoughts about God are circumstantial. So when things don't work out, our thoughts about God change, which means that our thoughts about God were not rooted in the heart, but they were rooted in events. So as long as things are going well, as long as everything is working just fine, as long as the bills are being paid, as long as my songs are number one, as long as my job is secure, as long as the house is in a good place, as long as I get things the way I think it ought to be. But once God starts to pull those idols, pulls the rug, and removes those circumstances of comfort like he did for Job, it reveals whether or not our thoughts about God were holistic. That means they were solely rooted and complete and rooted in his character. And here it is, not the circumstance. When you look at this song and even hear the testimony, yeah, I have to go there. There is a revealing for many of us that our thoughts about God are not rooted in the scripture and not rooted in his character. And here's where people may denounce theology and they say, well, you know, theology divides. And I heard a guy talking about that the other day. He says, I don't get caught up into theology. I just try to find out what the Holy Spirit's saying and how the Holy Spirit's guiding me. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, bro, the Holy Spirit uses scripture to guide you. He uses the inspired word of God. So you need theology to have discernment. Our discernment is corrupt because of sin. It is purified by the truth, by the Spirit and the Word. So the Spirit and the Word, not the Spirit, not the Word, not the Word, not just the Word and not the Spirit. So you can't have Spirit and no Word, or all Word and no Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's Spirit and truth. It's the living Holy Spirit and the living and active Word of God. They come together. It's a harmonious truth. So when people are talking about experience and, you know, they can discern things by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to question that and says, I do not believe that is accurate, nor is it true. Because if it is, then you're telling me the Holy Spirit is making a different approach or taking a different approach to how he uses you. But according to the scripture, it is the Spirit of God and the truth. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God that is used to help us make good decisions, discernment, and to know whether something is of God or of the world. So these songs then are not rooted in theology. They're not rooted in truth. Therefore, the Holy Spirit's not there. So what is here? Well, what is here simply is emotion. There's almost a reality of the condition. Like this person makes a reference to a broken heart. But then they say, I'm trying. Well, those are not biblical terms. I know I've come so far, but I got so far to go. Once again, it's really man-centered. The power of the Holy Spirit's not present. His sanctifying grace is not present. And then it says it's hard to really know if there's a reason and if I'll ever see it, but I want to believe it, so don't give up on me yet. All of these, the lyrics are extremely incriminating when it comes to what the scripture says about trials. I gave you James chapter 1. You can also look at Romans chapter 5. And also in 1 Peter, it speaks about the fiery trials. Don't be alarmed. I think that is the second chapter of 1 Peter. So you have, and those are not the only passages, but those are kind of like the bread and butter text that you can immediately clearly see that God is using these trials for a reason. Now, we know that there are other reasons that trials are used. They're used to sanctify us, that it make us more like Christ. Another important aspect is to wean us off of this world. We love the world. We love its goods. We love its comfort. We love its entertainment. So trials, hardships, and suffering is to separate us from the womb of this world and prepare us for the world to come. Suffering, God also uses suffering to help us as we get through that trial to encourage others so that we will comfort them with the comfort that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm making is that as much as this song seems cool, it doesn't reflect anything from the scripture when it comes to personal hardship and how God uses it.
And then is just a complete just repetition. Don't give up on me. Don't give up on me. This is a dishonor to God. And I, as I said before earlier, I understand the person's struggle, but it's not fair for me to sit here and see this dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ and be okay with it. Say, well, at least they're feeling better. You can't feel better in lies. Because that morsel tastes sweet, but inside that morsel is poison. But you're gonna acclimate yourself to that flavor, that taste, where you think that anything outside of that morsel, sweet morsel with poison, is gonna be odd to you. This is poison. Because when the scripture addresses these issues of the heart, you can be like, well, in your pride, but I mean, I know I feel better, and I think it's from the Lord, so I don't even care what you say about the Bible. You're gonna reject the truth for the lie. And all respect to the artist and what she went through, but this is an unfortunate song. This is an unfortunate song. And then it says, I know I'm not the same, but you knew that I would change. Well, I mean, who knew that you would change? Because even the way it's phrased seems if this person is going through this all on their own and they're changing in their own power. And then it says, and I think that you're trying to tell me it's okay. Look, people, God is never trying to do anything. And we can't explain the unexplainable using human language in this way. We're talking about the transcendent God, who's also immanent. That transcendent means he lives apart from his creation. In other words, he doesn't need creation to exist. He's a self-existing one. But the immanency of God means that he's involved in his creation, for he gives life and breath to everything. And the greater immanence of our Creator was seen in the person of Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And then his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he was with us, and the Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us. God, throughout the course of his eternal existence, was never caught trying to do anything. But Ephesians chapter 1 says that this is the same God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. These words, therefore, are reducing our great, holy, righteous, glorious, marvelous, splendid, supreme, powerful God into some type of vacillating human being. And I think that you're trying. That's just not it. And then the song, if there's a reason, if I'll ever see it near the end, but I want to believe it, so don't give up on me yet. There's a difference and a distinction that I'm making here between the writer's suffering and the writer's substance. The writer's suffering, what they went through, and their substance, what they said. The suffering was real. The substance contradicts the scripture. So what's missing is a strong biblical basis for suffering, but also what we should do in it. The scripture says that we're supposed to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. We're supposed to sing to one another. When you're discouraged, when you're encouraged, you sing to each other, but it's the word of God. And of course, the psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, the spiritual songs is not something you make it from your spirit. I know these are still scripturally based truths. They're biblically based songs. So all songs are from the scripture. They're just given a different genre, style, or subheading. And the same thing is said in Colossians 3. I just read to you Ephesians 4, but this one, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, with all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And I do want to give you one more scripture. I did mention that, and I've preached this psalm several times because it deals with just being in a dark place. We would agree or some with that this psalm was most likely in a place of depression, or as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, spiritual depression. But one of the things he continues to repeat in this, and he says, why are you in despair and why are you disturbed within me? Wait for God or hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the salvation of his presence. Well, why would you hope in God? Because God is ever the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is a reference to his deity. It's always remaining infinitely fixed to his good character. So what you say in your struggle, you state the struggle, you state the problem, because the psalmist does. He speaks of his desire for God. He speaks of his disappointment, his sadness. And then he even says that my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So now here comes the questions, even in his own soul, he's struggling. And those who are saying to him, it may not be his own soul, but it may be those around him seeing him suffering and struggling. But then he begins to remember when he went to the public worship with the people of God. Remember those great seasons of joy and thanksgiving. So he not only recalls the character of God, but he also recalls worshiping with the people of God. And then he remembers God's goodness and God's power and God's faithfulness throughout the rest of the psalm. But then he asks the question. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversary reproached me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? But does he remain there? No. Because the issue is not God. The issue is his own soul. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Wait for God, for I shall still praise him, the salvation of my presence and my God. So even as he's in despair, discouragement, it seems if God is not there, it doesn't change his thoughts about the character of God and God's faithfulness. So let me just restate at least one that I have been saying throughout this discussion, is that your suffering and your substance must be examined. What are you saying? What are you singing in the suffering? Because if the substance of what you're saying is not aligned with the scripture, it's not from God. So then you'll ask me this question, is this song a Christian or biblically based song to sing? Yet, that's the title, or The King Will Come Yet. And the answer is no. The answer is no. Not only is it incomplete, but it is a deeply and concerning reflection of the character of God. Statements that don't give upon me yet, and then I know that you're trying. It's reducing God to a level where he's really just trying to find ways to get your attention. He's scrambling and he's out of options. So he's going to just throw up this Hail Mary and hopes that you catch it and that you get it. And I would also add that our artists need to be held accountable to what they're saying. And we need to be willing to scrutinize their lyrics. And if I see more songs like this, I will not be afraid to address it, because part of my issue and my concern is most of all the glory of my God. Christ is too marvelous for this. He's too powerful. He's too merciful. And he's truth. And this song does not match his character. I would argue that to a great extent, it is an attack on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the suffering, real. The substance is false. We've got to scrutinize these artists. This song, under the grid of scripture, is not acceptable to the Lord. And you ought not to sing it. And you say, well, I really felt so much better by it. You can feel better with a lot of things. I mean, you can probably listen to a Whitney Houston song and feel better too. That doesn't make it right. What makes the song right and call it a Christian song is that it matches, and the word of God substantiates it. It's submitted to the scripture, and it can be scrutinized by the word of God. This song does not pass the test.
I pray that this was an encouragement to you and that this was a help to you. And I do welcome your comments. As I said before, I have nothing against the artist. I felt like her suffering was genuine, but the truth in this song is lacking, and it is deeply concerning to me. Please share your comments. If you have questions, I will do my best to collaborate with you, as long as it is done in the spirit of truth and love. We can disagree on a lot of things, but we must learn to agree on certain critical tenets of the faith, and that is we can never allow a song that affects us emotionally to be accepted if it doesn't glorify and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks again for listening. Take care.